John chapter 5 as we continue in our morning series on the fourth gospel. This morning we come to the end of John chapter 5. We'll pick up our reading in verse 31, and we'll be reading through the end of the chapter, verses 31 through 47 of John chapter 5. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way through this text together this morning. Let us give our attention then to God's own word. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the Scriptures, because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I've come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another, and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? So far, the reading of God's own word, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we come to the end of John chapter 5 this morning, once again, we find that Jesus has been placed on trial, as it were. He has healed a lame man on the Sabbath day, and for this, the Jews persecuted him. He called God my Father, thereby making himself equal with God, and for this, the Jews are seeking to kill him. And so as our text unfolds once again this morning, we find that the Jews have put Jesus on trial. They want to put him to death. And in verses 19 through 47 of John 5, we have Jesus' self-defense before the Jews. Last Lord's Day morning, we looked at verses 19 through 30, where we found Jesus defending himself. And in that defense of himself, he revealed himself not only as the giver of life, but as the judge of all. In his self-defense, Jesus has turned the tables on the Jews who are accusing him. They accuse him of dishonoring the Father, but it's actually they who are dishonoring the Father. After all, Jesus says to dishonor the Son is to dishonor the Father. Jesus is clearly making the case here that he is equal with the Father, that he is equal with God because he is God. Well, now in verses 31 through 47, where we're going to spend a few moments together this morning, Jesus calls witnesses to his defense, witnesses to the stand, as it were. He calls two witnesses to give testimony in his defense. Those two witnesses are the Father and the Scriptures. These were two witnesses for which the Jews had the highest regard, or so they thought. If they'll accept the witness of the Father and the witness of Scripture, then they must accept the witness of Jesus. Now, bear in mind as we turn our attention here this morning, Jesus is not interested in simply winning the argument. in simply winning the discussion and simply winning the debate. No, Jesus is the friend of sinners, and He is interested even here in saving sinners. He is interested in bringing the dead to life. Well, He begins with the first witness then, the witness of His Father, verses 31 through 38. Notice how He begins in verse 31. He says, "If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true." These words are at first maybe a little bit unsettling. Is Jesus saying here that He can speak falsehood? That He can lie? That something He says is not true? Well, certainly that's not what Jesus means. He is the truth. He can only speak truth. So what does He mean by this statement? Well, here He's appealing to Jewish law. Jewish law required in the book of Numbers and in the book of Deuteronomy that testimony could only be established in a court of law by two or three witnesses. There had to be two or three witnesses in order for one's testimony to be established. And so what Jesus is saying to the Jews here is this. Look, if I alone bear witness about myself, if there are no other witnesses that can corroborate my testimony, then I know that my testimony is not valid in a court of law. And so Jesus is saying here, I have witnesses, and I will call two witnesses to my defense. Number one, I call my Father. And as we'll see in a moment, number two, He calls Scripture itself. He begins then with the testimony of His Father. Look at verse 32. "There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true." When Jesus refers to another who bears witness about Him, He has in mind His Father. How do we know that? Well, look at the end of verse 32. He says, He knows that this witness's testimony is true. Now, we know that Jesus knows what is in the heart of His Father. Remember chapter 1, verse 18. He is in the bosom of His Father. He knows His Father's heart. He knows what His Father is like. He knows the character and the attitude of His Father. And He knows His Father is true. He knows His Father is just. He knows His Father is righteous. He knows His Father is kind and merciful. And what is the evidence of that? Well, it is His Father who has sent one to bear witness to Jesus. Look at verse 32. Or verse 33, rather. "You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth." Do you remember what the very first thing was that was said of John the Baptist back in chapter 1, verse 6? There was a man sent from God. God is the one who sent John the Baptist to bear witness to Jesus. And God sent him out of His kindness, out of His mercy, to prepare the hearts of sinners to flee to Jesus. You remember John's testimony about Jesus. John 1:29, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And Jesus is now saying to the Jews, His testimony is true. It's not for my benefit that God sent John. It's for your benefit. Jesus doesn't need man to bear witness to Him. Look at verse 34. "Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in His light." You see, it's not for Jesus' benefit that John was sent. It is for the benefits of sinners like the Jews, sinners like you and me. John comes and points to Jesus and says, "This is the Lamb of God. This is God's own Lamb, the Lamb that God has provided to take away your sin, to take away the sin of the world." Jesus says it here, right? "I say these things that you may be saved." You see, this is the heart of Jesus. He's not interested in simply winning the trial. He is interested in the salvation of sinners. Yes, even these enemies. Even the very ones who want Him dead. He He speaks to them that they may be saved. This is the heart of Jesus. It's the heart of the Father. It's the heart of God. John was a burning and shining light, Jesus says. He himself was not the light. He was simply reflecting the light of the world, reflecting Jesus. And the Jews were willing for a while to rejoice in John's light, but they needed something more than John. John couldn't save anyone. And now we learn that the Father has given them something more. Look at verses 36 and 37. Jesus says there, "The testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me." Well, here then is a greater witness than John. That greater witness is the works that the Father has given Jesus to accomplish. We've already seen some of those wonderful works in John's Gospel. These works that are recorded that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that we may have life in His name. You remember some of those great works. Jesus turned water into wine. He healed a boy that was at the point of death. He healed a man who was lame for 38 years. And there are more works to come. Jesus will, in our next passage, feed 5,000 with just a small loaf of bread. He will walk on the water. He will heal a man who has been blind since birth. And of course, He will raise Lazarus from the dead. These are the works that Jesus has come to perform, and all of these point us to the great work that He will accomplish on the cross. Jesus has this in mind as well. In verse 36, He speaks of the works that the Father has given Him to accomplish, literally, the works that the Father has given Him to finish. It's the very same word that Jesus will use on the cross when He says, "It is finished, it is accomplished." Father has given Jesus all of this work to finish, to accomplish. And what does that tell us? It tells us the Father has sent Jesus for the salvation of sinners. It tells us of the Father's heart. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is the Father's witness. And what is their response? Well, the end of verse 37 and also verse 38. His voice you have never heard, His form you have never seen, and you do not have His word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom He has sent. They've not received the testimony. They don't believe in the one whom the Father has sent. And the proof of that is that they don't have God's word abiding in their hearts. And that then leads Jesus to summon His second witness, as it were. He's already summoned His Father as the first witness. Now He summons the very Scriptures themselves, the Old Testament, as a witness to Him. Look at verse 39. And here, Jesus' defense becomes all the stronger. Look at verse 39. "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me." The Jews were diligent students of the Bible. They knew the Scriptures backwards and forwards. They were not lacking in zeal for the Word of God. And Jesus does not rebuke them for searching the Scriptures. And He does not deny for a moment that in the Scriptures is eternal life. But you see, here's the thing. The very Scriptures that they so diligently search are the very Scriptures that bear witness to Jesus. Don't miss verse 39. It's an important verse. We have Jesus saying here, unequivocally, "The Scriptures are about me." I point that out to you because I know in my own experience that was revolutionary to me in my understanding of Scripture. and how to read the Bible and how to understand the Bible. I never really knew what to do with the Old Testament and the stories and the characters that are found there. What do you make of Cain and Abel? What do you make of Ahab and Elijah? What do you make of the stories of Saul and David? What do you make of Daniel? Somehow it always seemed that there had to be more than just daring to be a Daniel. It wasn't until I was in seminary taking a class in my first year entitled Preaching Christ from the Psalms, where our professor Ed Clowney had asked the class in the first day of class, how many Psalms preach Christ? And we began to throw out examples, Psalm 8, Psalm 22, Psalm 110, and he let us kind of make fools of ourselves for a little while and finally said, well, all of the Psalms preach Christ. Every single one of them. The entire Psalter is about Jesus. And I remember a short time after that, sitting in a chapel service, and our Hebrew professor was leading us in a chapel service on Psalm 1. And in the course of that chapel, he gave a prayer. And in that prayer, he said, we thank you, Lord, that Jesus is the righteous man of Psalm 1. Go back today and read Psalm 1. With that understanding that Jesus is the righteous man described in Psalm 1. And it unlocks that psalm in so many wonderful and powerful and beautiful ways. You see, all of Scripture bears witness to Jesus. And as you begin to see that, as you begin to study the Scriptures and read the Scriptures and meditate on the Scriptures, looking for Jesus, the Scriptures become alive. These are not just a collection of stories telling us to be like so-and-so and not to be like so-and-so. Neither are they just a collection of stories commanding us of the way in which we are to live. And as you begin to see Jesus in all of Scripture, you read the Scriptures, you study the Scriptures, you hear the Scriptures preached, and like those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, your heart begins to burn within you as you see the beauty of your Savior. From Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. Boys and girls, young people, I would plead with you especially to get this. From an early age, read the stories of Scripture, understanding that they proclaim to you God's own Son. We have a storybook Bible in our home, and the subtitle of that storybook Bible is Every Story Whispers His Name. And the author writes this in the introduction, and I think captures it so beautifully. Some people think the Bible is a book of rules telling you what you should and shouldn't do. The Bible certainly does have some rules in it. They show you how life works best. But the Bible isn't mainly about you and what you should be doing. It's about God and what He has done. Other people think the Bible is a book of heroes showing you people you should copy. The Bible does have some heroes in it, but most of the people in the Bible aren't heroes at all. They make some big mistakes, sometimes on purpose. They get afraid and run away, and at times they are downright mean. The Bible isn't a book of rules or a book of heroes. The Bible is most of all a story. There are lots of stories in the Bible, but all the stories are telling one big story. The story of how God loves His children and comes to rescue them. Search the Scriptures. Read the Scriptures. Study the Scriptures, always bearing in mind what Jesus Himself has said concerning the Scriptures. These are about Me. You see, this is the very thing the Jews failed to do. And the consequences were devastating. Look at verse 40 in our text. Yet you refuse to come to Me that you may have life. It's a sobering statement. Jesus is telling us here, it's possible to search the Scriptures and miss the whole point. It's possible to read the Scriptures and miss Jesus. It's possible to be in a Bible study and miss the very story of the Bible. If you're not seeing Jesus when you search the Scriptures, when you read the Scriptures, when you study the Scriptures, you're searching and reading and studying wrongly. There is a wrong way to read the Bible. And the Jews were doing it. We must ever bear in mind that the Scriptures bear witness to Jesus, and they're given to us that we might come to Him. And that's why we strive to be a Christ-centered people, and it's why we strive to be a Christ-centered church, because the Bible is a Christ-centered book. It bears witness to Him. And so we have a remarkable scene really unfolding here in John chapter 5. Here is Jesus, the Lord of the Word, appealing to the Word of the Lord. He is the judge of all the earth. And He's standing before these enemies, these sinners who are accusing Him. And He's saying, I'm the giver of life. And I'm speaking to you that you may be saved. That you would come to Me. And verses 41 through 44 make clear that Jesus isn't interested in them coming to Him for His own sake, but for theirs. Verses 41 through 44. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I've come in My Father's name, and you do not receive Me. If another comes in His own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? In a nutshell, Jesus is simply saying here, look, I'm not asking you to come to Me. I'm not inviting you to come to Me. I'm not commanding you to come to Me that I might get glory from you. I'm offering you the glory that comes from God. Sadly, the Jews will not have it. Their hearts are hard. Jesus says, you don't love God. You don't have the love of God in you. You don't love God. You don't love your neighbor. They're not keeping the law. They accuse Jesus of breaking their man-made traditions. And yet, they themselves were breaking the very law they professed to keep. And Jesus drives that home powerfully in verses 45 and following as we come to the close of our text. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. And again, we are mindful here that Jesus has come and spoken these words that they might be saved. He hasn't come to condemn, but to save. The accusations He is now bringing before them are not accusations He will bring to His Heavenly Father. He doesn't need to. Because Jesus says there is already now one who accuses you before the Father. And that's Moses. The very one on whom they have set their hope. How utterly devastating these words must have been to the Jews. They have put their hope in the wrong place and in the wrong thing. The very thing that condemns them is the thing they think will save them. They couldn't get it more wrong. And then Jesus says to them again, verse 46, if you believed Moses, you would believe Me. For he wrote of Me. Moses wrote of Jesus. Isn't that an incredible thought? Moses, when he wrote the book of Genesis, was writing about Jesus. When he wrote Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, he was writing about Jesus. And so here, Jesus not only affirms that Moses wrote those first five books of the Bible, but he affirms that those five books of the Bible are about Him. And it's interesting because to the Jews, those books of Moses, those first five books are called the Torah. They're literally called the law. And what is Jesus saying here? He's saying that the law bears witness to me. Jesus gave the law through Moses to drive sinners to Him. That we would seek not a righteousness of our own through the law, but the righteousness that comes by faith. The righteousness that comes by a faith that lays hold of Jesus. And so Jesus concludes with this in verse 47, if you do not believe His writings, how will you believe My words? Our text ends with a question. Jesus' testimony and the testimony of His Father and of Scripture ends with a question for the Jews, a question for you and me. For you see, as this trial comes to an end, it's clear that it's not really Jesus who is on trial. He's the judge. As this trial comes to an end, it's clear that it's really the Jews who are on trial. And it's sinners like you and me who are on trial before the judge of all the earth. You see, dear friends, every Lord's Day, as we gather here, we gather in the presence of our judge. And every Lord's Day, He does what He did to the Jews here. He offers us the terms of peace. There is a way of forgiveness. There is a way of salvation. And it's revealed to us in the Word. And that Word is given that we might come to Jesus and have life. And so, we can be thankful that the judge of all the earth is also the giver of life. And that He offers it to you and me. And to all who call upon Him. So the question is, will you come to Him? Will you have life? The great message of Scripture, the great story of which every smaller story is part, is the story of rescue and deliverance in Jesus. All of it bears witness to Him, calling us to cast ourselves upon Him. Have you done that? If you haven't, you're really in no better place than the Jews that Jesus was speaking to on that day. But if you have, if you have cast yourself upon Jesus, then know this. This is Jesus' promise to you. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to His foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no, never forsake. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Lord, our God, we are so thankful for Your Word and so thankful that over and over again on every page of Scripture, You are setting before us Your Son as a beautiful Savior, as a great Savior of great sinners. And Lord, as we know something of the depths of our own sin, we thank You that we may cast ourselves upon Jesus. And that we may do so with the confidence of knowing that those whom He saves to the uttermost. That having Him, we lack nothing at all. That in Him our sins have been washed away completely, thoroughly, entirely, that we bear them no more. And that in Him, we have a righteousness that is acceptable before Your throne. for it is nothing less than the very righteousness of the Son of God Himself. And that even as, Father, you will never cast your Son out from your presence again, so you would never cast us out from your presence. Because Jesus has paid the price in full. And so we thank you for the firm foundation for our faith that you have given us in your word. And we pray that you would give us believing hearts to receive that word and to receive Jesus in that word. And so we thank you, Lord, for calling us again to Him. And in these moments before us as we come to the table, may we rejoice that we share in Christ and in all of His benefits. That our worth in coming to this table is not found in ourselves, but that our worth is found in Christ. We thank you that this is a table for sinners. And we thank you that at this table, we do not receive that which we deserve, not judgment, but salvation. And so nourish and refresh our souls with Jesus, and let us rejoice in all the benefits that are ours in Him, knowing that you will never, never forsake us. In His name we pray.